Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Good morning. Everyone hear me okay? Good stuff. It is great to get to be here. Yeah, if you don't know me, my name is Sam, and I'm the assistant pastor here at King's, and it is a great joy to get to continue our series in James and actually to finish it, to conclude it. I hope that you have enjoyed it. I hope it's been a book that you've been able to get into on a Sunday morning, but hopefully also when you've been at home and you've been able to kind of read it. And I think James is a very practical book, right? We've been talking a lot about the challenges that James provides. And James was Jesus's little brother, okay? And so he knew Jesus really well. He knew what Jesus taught, what Jesus preached. And so he challenged us on multiple levels. And so I just want to encourage you as we come to the end of this service, end of this sermon, that you would be able to just identify one thing that you're going to make a difference in your life. Pick one of the things that we've talked about in the last 5 weeks and actually try and do it. Don't just walk away from this sermon series having read this book and don't change. Don't stay the same, okay? Otherwise, it's just pointless. And so I'll give you one more chance, I guess, this morning to take what I say this morning and to put it into practice. So we're going to be sitting in James 5. And so if you've got your Bibles, open them, James 5, towards the back of your Bibles. I'm not going to read it. I've actually asked one of my buddies called Michael to read it, and he recorded it for me. He's a friend from Bournemouth, who I'll talk a little bit about in a minute. But if we want to read James chapter 5.
It's James chapter 5. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your field have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honour to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins.
Good stuff. So that was my friend Michael. Why did I get a random guy from England who lives in Bournemouth to read to you James chapter 5? The reason is because whenever I think about James chapter 5, I actually think about my friend Michael. I met him about a decade ago, and we were in the same church, went to the same university, and we just very quickly became really close friends. And every week we would meet alongside one of my other buddies called Jethro, and we'd meet and we'd just read a chapter of the Bible, and we'd chat and we would pray. And nearly a decade ago, it was James. That was the first book that we read together as kind of this triplet. And I was at a point in my life where I was trying to work out what to do. I had this kind of career-focused mind agenda. I was looking to try and be as successful as I possibly could in the eyes of the world, to make as much money as I could, but I was being kind of I was being led towards something else. I was being led to volunteer for the church, to work for a charity, and I couldn't quite work out what to do. And it was in reading the book of James, specifically James chapter 4 and James chapter 5, which led to me making a decision that I would only ever work for something that I believed would grow the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, I had to go away from this idea that I just wanted to get rich and go towards this idea of building the kingdom. But I will openly admit that I have a struggle. I have a temptation towards money. Like if someone comes to me and say, hey, do you want this job? It will pay you £20,000 more than you're earning at the moment. I'd probably be looking. I'd be interested. I'd be tempted. But over the years, I have been tempted by money many a time. But Michael would come to me and I'd talk about these ideas that I had, this new business or this new job offer. And he'd come to me and he would just quote James chapter 5. He would quote those first six verses. And when you have a look at them, they're really quite graphic. And you have this idea that moths are going to eat your clothes, that your gold and silver is going to corrode. And he used to just say to me, he used to quote these few verses. And it was then that I really understood, I really realized, no, I've made a decision. I've made a decision to go after the kingdom of God and not after money. And so this morning we are going to talk about money. I appreciate James chapter 5 has multiple things in there. But I think riches is something that's a little bit of a taboo topic in our culture, in our society. I don't really mind talking about it too much. So we're going to be talking about money. And my heart as we walk out of that door, as we log off of YouTube this morning, is that we would grow in contentment, that we'd grow in thankfulness for the things that we have. And secondly, that we would grow in our generosity. Okay, that's what I want us to grow in as we leave this morning. And we're going to be talking about effectively the effect that this Bible has, the Word of God has on my wallet. How do these two things link together? How does this transform how I spend what is in here? Because effectively, where you spend your money, that is where your heart really is. If you want to know the things that you value, the things that you treasure, the things that you have a heart for, just look at your bank statement. Your bank statement can really clearly show you, me, what we actually value. And we're going to be talking about money, and the most common thing for us to do when we talk about riches, when we talk about money, is to think, that's not me. I'm not rich. That's the person on the other side of the room. They've just got a new car. Or that family over there, they just got an extension. They're the rich people. I'm not rich. And I want to tell you this morning that you are all rich. James says at the very start of chapter 5, he says, look here, you rich people. And that is us, because we are way richer than the vast majority of the planet. We are rich. And so this morning, I want to kind of give us a rule, if you like, to only think about ourselves when we're talking about James chapter 5, okay? It'll be really easy for you just to think and judge somebody else on the other side of the room or somebody that you know. But I just want us to reflect on how we spend our money, okay? How we look after our riches. It's really interesting that our default position is to judge others, to think that they are richer than we are. There was a study that I read in the States, and they surveyed hundreds of millionaires, effectively, people that had at least $1 million to their name. And they surveyed them and they said, are you rich? Okay, millionaires. 42% of them said, no, I'm not rich. Okay, and that is probably you and I. I ask you, are you rich? Have a think. Would you say yes or no? The second thing I want to say, just to kind of set us off, is at the end of this service, I'm not going to ask you for money, okay? This isn't a sermon so that you can then start giving to the church or up your giving or whatever it is. I'm not going to ask you to stick money in an offering basket. So my motive here is not so that you would just give money to the church. We're healthy financially. Of course, we always would love more money, but we are healthy. I'm not trying to talk to you about money so that you can pay me more salary or whatever it may be. I just want us to talk about this because I think it's a high priority for James. It's a high priority for Jesus and for our discipleship. And the third thing just to say from the off is that being rich, it's not a sin. Okay, I don't want you to think that just because we are all rich that we're sinning. Okay, having money is not a sin, but it is a danger. Okay, money is dangerous. It's kind of like fire, right? Fire is a really good thing. It keeps us warm. It cooks our food. Okay, but use wrong, it's really dangerous. And if you have a love for money, then it is deadly. Okay, and so it's not a sin to have money, but to have a love of money, that is a sin. And so we're gonna dive into a little bit more text. I think I've said multiple times, and other preachers have said this in our series, that James is effectively just talking about the same things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and 6 reflect very closely what James says in his book. And if we look at Matthew 6, 19 to 21. I've got that up on the screen, so it might be worth, if you have your James chapter 5 in front of you, you can actually compare the two really closely. And it says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So you've heard it from me, you've heard it from James, you've heard it from Jesus, right? Wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. And the reason why that's the case for us is it's because we live in a culture which tells us that money equals happiness, right? We are discipled by the world around us to believe that we need to get as much money as we possibly can. And if we can just get that money, then we can get happiness, right? I won't go into all the statistics, but effectively you see about 10,000 adverts a day. Can you believe that? 10,000 adverts is what you see just on a normal day-to-day basis. Things just screaming out, telling you, buy me and you will be happy. Buy me and you will be less stressed. It is the world that we live in. And I want to just very quickly tell you that riches equal happiness. It is a lie. It is a lie that is given to us. And I want to give you two reasons, so hopefully you'll agree with me at the end of these two reasons. The first reason is that riches don't equal happiness. Riches equal anxiety. Okay, I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they give it security and freedom from worry. But in truth, they are what cause anxiety. Just a quick kind of example of this. If you go outside, you'll see my Ford Focus. Okay, I'm not very proud of my Ford Focus. I don't think it's a brilliant car. It's quite old. No disrespect to anyone else that owns a Ford Focus. But I used to have a Mini Cooper. That was my first car. And then I got this lovely Audi A3. And I really loved it. I thought this thing would make me happy. This car would buy me comfort. I'd look really great in this car. But it just didn't work. It turned out that the car that was worth more than anything I'd ever owned just brought me anxiety. I was always worried about somebody accidentally knocking their car door on mine or keying it or accidentally bumping it against a wall. But my Ford Focus, I'm not really bothered, if I'm honest. If you have a little kick it, I'm not that fussed. Like, it's just not worth enough to me, so it doesn't cause me any anxiety. Does that make sense? Like, if you think about the richest people, the richest kind of properties, you'll see they are surrounded by gates and barbed wire and cameras. It's because they're worried about their wealth being taken away. Money doesn't buy you happiness. Money buys you anxiety. And the second reason why money equals happiness is a lie. You and I, we are eternal beings. Okay, we are created in the image of God. Okay, He has created us for eternity. And we will either spend eternity in heaven with God or in eternity in hell. But we are eternal beings, and we're living in a temporary world. And so the idea that something that we can purchase, which is temporary, something silver, gold, clothes, something that's temporary, it cannot satisfy our eternal desires, right? Does that make sense? Only God, who is an eternal being, can satisfy our eternal desires. So money equals happiness is a lie. So let's get stuck into this text then, the first kind of few verses of James. Hopefully you've got it in front of you. And it starts with James saying, "Look here, you rich people." And if you've been reading the book of James, or you just want to have a look at some of the tops of some paragraphs in the book of James, you'll notice that a lot of the time, James' language is "dear brothers and sisters." That's what he tends to start off a new section of, or a new chapter. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters." But here he does something different. He says, "Look here, you rich people." He's talking to a different group of people within the churches. He's talking to people that are ungodly and rich. Okay, and I think sometimes, whilst you might call yourself a Christian, I think sometimes we take on that behavior of ungodly rich people. We use our money in the wrong ways. And again, James isn't saying here, he's not saying being rich is wrong, but he's talking about people that have got too much. He's talking about people that have got clothes in their wardrobes just lined up, but they never actually take anything off the hanger. He's saying, "Why are you storing it up? It's just sat there. It's being eaten by moths. Your riches are just being eaten away." Or people that have got loads of money just sat in the bank, and they're never spending it. They've got no idea what they're going to do with it. They think it's just buying them security. James isn't saying that you can't have money. He's saying that you can't just put what you've got to waste, just to let it just sit there. He's saying don't hoard your possessions. And I think for us, if you think about your wardrobe, just go through it. Go through it and say, "When was the last time I wore that piece of clothing?" And if you haven't worn it in a year, give it away. Because there's other people in our community, in the world, who don't have... They're like living on one set of clothes. They don't have the variety that we have. They don't have the abundance that we have. But we take it for granted. So have a look at your wardrobe. Give some stuff away, or just sell it. Sell it and then give the money away. Or do something with the money that builds the kingdom of God. James also talks about these rich people, right? So they have a lot of money, and they have people come and work their business, or they work their land. And then these owners don't pay them. They don't pay them the fair wage. And so I know there's probably not many of us that own businesses or pay staff, but effectively he's saying, pay somebody what they're worth. Like, even in the last year, right, we've realized that essential workers, they often don't get essential pay, right? They get a non-essential pay. Do we pay our people what they deserve? James is saying, don't cheat them out of your money. So especially you people that are, if you're business owners or you're managers or you employ staff, pay them a fair wage. That is what James says. And his message is to stop loving money and using people, but instead to use money to actually love people. I think we'd be a radically changed church if we used our money to love people. So that's my first kind of main point. Stop storing things up. Stop hoarding things. My second point is be content. be thankful for what we have. We read earlier in the first chapter of James, verse 17, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Okay, God has given us so much, but we don't think about it, right? We don't thank him for the things that we have, but you are so blessed. I am so blessed. I'm so blessed to get to go home to eat really whatever I want for lunch. I'm so blessed that I have a roof over my head that I can turn the heating on. I'm so blessed that I wake up and I've got my wife next to me. I'm so blessed that my little boy Ollie comes and cuddles me. Like, I'm so unbelievably blessed. The air that we breathe, right, it comes from God. Every single good gift that you have in your life comes from God. And I think when we're thankful for those things, when we're really truly thankful for them, we realize the love that God has for you. And so just, I guess, a quick analogy, like, I know theoretically that God loves me, okay? That's something that I've just been told ever since I was born, when I was young. And I've also been told that my mum and dad love me. I'm blessed to grow up in a loving family. But I know theoretically my mum and dad love me. But when I look back in my 28 years of history and I think about the things that my mum and dad have done for me, when I'm truly thankful for all of those things, it's then that I realize how much they love me. And I could give you, obviously, hundreds, thousands of examples, but my mum and dad were really great. They would take me to all the different things I wanted to do. Like, my dad would take me to play snooker because I was the one kid in the world that likes snooker, right? And he would take me to a snooker hall and he would play snooker with me just because I really loved snooker. He sacrificed his time, his money, so that I could do something I enjoyed. My mum, thinking back, like, I'd play for a basketball team and she would drive me 40 minutes twice a week to go to basketball practice and then 40 minutes back. Like, it's when I think about all of these really small things that I realize how much they love me. And when I'm thankful for them, that's when I realize. Does that make sense? And it's the same with God. When we recognize the things that God has given us, when we recognize them, when we are thankful for them, we realize how much he loves us. So I want to challenge you to have a heart of thankfulness, to really think about each and everything that you have. It's God's grace poured out for each and every one of us. Everything that puts a smile on your face, everything that is a good gift. Okay, God has given you that. It's by his grace that you have it. And thirdly, adopt a heart of stewardship and not of ownership. Now, a heart of ownership says, I went to work, I worked 8 hours today, and you paid me 80 quid. That is my money. I went to school, I went to university, I got myself a good job, so what I have is mine. That is mine. Don't you dare tell me to spend my money on that person over there who didn't try hard at school, who made bad mistakes. This is my money. I own it. How dare you tell me what to do with it? That is a position of ownership. It's one that says, I do not belong to the Lord. I'm not God's. He doesn't own me. Nothing I have belongs to the Lord. He can't tell me what to do with my possessions. That is a heart of ownership. I deserve all that I have because I earned it. It's mine. And I only answer to myself. I am the God of my world. And I think that's what culture is telling us to believe. I think it's either drip-fed or it's shouted from the rooftops. Like, that is what we're led to believe, to have a heart of ownership, that is mine. Why should I help that mum who got pregnant age 16? That was her choice. Why should I help that person that made those bad decisions and quit their job and now they have no money? Why should I help them? A heart of ownership. But that is not God's heart. It's not God's heart, completely not God's heart. God's heart is one of stewardship, and that is the heart that he tells us to have. Now, a heart of stewardship, A heart of stewardship is one that tells us that everything we have is from God. Every single good thing you have in your life is given to you by God, by His grace. It's a heart of saying that I belong to the Lord. Okay, I am His. I am His. He can spend me like loose change in His pocket. Like, I am His. I belong to Him. And everything I have, everything I own is the Lord's. That is a heart of stewardship. All I have is a gift from God, and I am the Lord's steward. It's the idea of saying, I've been given my salary. Whatever you earn, okay, whatever it might be, 5 grand, 10 grand, 100 grand. Yes, you've done some work for it, but God has given it to you. It is a blessing given to you, and He's asked you to use the gifts that He's given you well. He's asked you to use it for God's kingdom and the extension of His kingdom. And 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you, me, you, use whatever gift, that's all of them, every gift you have received to serve others. King's Church Bangor, where do we use the things that we have to serve others? We live in a culture that says, or a church culture that says, maybe give 10%. Give 10% and you're fine. Spend the 90% on yourself, right? And it almost feels like I own 100% and I'm being great and I'm giving 10% of it away. That makes us feel all right. But God's heart is so different. God's saying, I'm giving you 100%, right? This is my money, God's saying. This, I'm giving it to you. Go and use it well. I'm giving you 100%. Don't just give away these small chunks. How can we be abundantly generous with our money? And so to finish off, I want to give you kind of three really practical things that you can do this week. That you can do this week to adopt this heart of stewardship. The first one we've talked a little bit about already, this idea that you do not hoard what you have. Have a look in your loft, have a look in your garage. What have you got that you can give away? Eleanor actually came in a few weeks ago and she'd found a bunch of drumsticks and they would have just sat there, I'm sure, for ages, right? But she said, how can we use these? How can we benefit the kingdom? I'll give them to the church. Or how can I sell something that's in my loft? How can I then give that money to somebody else? We are all probably sitting on. It might be tens of pounds. It might be hundreds of pounds. It might even be thousands of pounds. What can you do with that to benefit the kingdom of God? Secondly, this is something that I think will transform our local community. In your budget, and I really encourage you to have a budget, is to have an amount of money that's set aside to bless people locally. Okay, so whether it's £3 and you basically say, every single month I've got £3 to give to someone random. Okay, and it might be someone in the church family, it might be someone that you meet in Costa, and you just say, can I buy that coffee for you? And you've got your £3, it's in your budget, and you've just loved someone. Okay, it might be that you've got more than that. Maybe you've got enough to buy somebody a new bed because you've realized that they don't have a very nice bed. Or I'm trying to think off the top of my head, you've seen someone that's going around with a flat tire on their car, and you want to say, can I help you with that? Have some money in your budget which you can give to bless people. I am so blessed that for the last 7 years of my life, ever since I made the decision to not go after money and to actually say, I'm going to build the kingdom of God, I took a big pay cut. But God, in His just faithfulness, He still looks after me. And so for the last 7 years, I've always had somebody give me money every single month. Okay, without fail, it's never stopped. Somebody had a student of mine, they gave me £2 a month because they saw that I was trying to live in a kingdom way and they wanted to help me. I've had other people give me hundreds of pounds every single month because they just wanted to help me do my ministry, my mission. And it's completely changed my life. And it's just people that have said, I've got a little bit of money I've got a little bit of money extra. How can I bless somebody? How can I grow the kingdom? Like the start of the year, I felt God say, go and study theology. And I looked at the course fees. We don't have that money. I couldn't pay that. And I've been so blessed because people have stood up and they said, hey, do you know what? We'll pay for you to study. Like, it's life-changing stuff. Like, it's completely allowed me to do the things that I want to do by people's generosity. And so, bless people locally. I always cry when I'm on this stage. The third thing is to give missionally. Okay, I really encourage you to set up some standing orders, some direct debits. And again, it might be that you can't give away hundreds and hundreds of pounds, but £1 makes a difference in somebody's life. Like, I don't know how we can look at the news, how we can see what's happening in India and not be stirred to give. We just turn a blind eye to what happens on the other side of the world. Like, I was in Uganda last year, and I saw with my own eyes how people who had faithfully sponsored a child month after month for years, I'd seen the difference that it made in their lives. I'd seen them come out of poverty, have a life of hope where they can actually do something with it, where they can get other people, their families, out of poverty. Like, give to something missionally. I'd say definitely, of course, give to the church. Then there's another time for me to talk about that, or someone to talk about that. Tithe to the church once a month. But what can you give internationally to grow the kingdom of God? There are people in our world that have nowhere near what we have. Can you set up a direct debit, sponsor a child, or I don't know, give, just find, there's so many charities out there that are doing phenomenal work. And whether it's kids, you get £10 pocket money, what does it look like for you to give a couple of quid away to children that don't have what you have? What does it look like for you to say, do you know what? I'm gonna sponsor 5 children with that pay rise that I got, rather than just spending it on myself. And so, maybe if the band want to come up, and we're gonna worship, but I've been really challenged by worship recently, and I've been challenged because it's not just about looking this way at the screen and singing the words that's on them, right? Worship is so much more than that. And so as we stand and we sing and we worship, I also want to just offer you another way to worship. I want to encourage you. Maybe you want to get your phone out or your notebook out and you want to set yourself a reminder. Look at my budget. Can I give a little bit away? Or even whilst we're singing, can you set up a direct debit to a charity? Like, now is a great time, and that is an amazing act of worship. When I say stand and worship, if you're giving money to bless people and help people, that's a phenomenal way to worship. So I just want to challenge you. It might be that you just want to stand and sing and worship God because he loves you. You want to give back for the things that you're so thankful for. That is amazing. But please don't leave here. Don't forget this book. Don't forget this chapter without making some kind of decision. And I want to say thank you as well to all of you who do give so generously. Like, I know so many of you give to the church generously. I know that so many of you give to the community and to mission. So I'm not, please don't hear me as ungrateful for all the things that you do. But we are a blessed people, King's Church Bangor. God has given us so much, and we just want to steward his money really well, steward the resources he's given us really well. So why don't you stand and I will pray and we'll sing. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this place? God, we invite you to minister to us, to speak to us. We ask for your words to be in our minds, for Jesus' words, for James' words. Would they be etched in our memory? And I ask you, God, to guide us as we as we spend our money, as we use our riches? Would we always think about these words in James? God, we want to see your kingdom come. So many of us pray it every single day. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But God, would you use us? Would you use us? And I ask God that you would bless every single gift that is given, that you would multiply it, and that we would see lives changed and transformed. We thank you that you love us, that you've given us so much. We love you, God. We're so thankful to be in your kingdom.